All right, Father, we just thank you so much that tonight we're not going to have any more kinds of problems with communications or the electronics in Jesus' name. We command these spirits out of here. You go. We're going to have a peaceful and joyful time in the Lord, fellowshipping together in Jesus' name. You're not allowed. You go from here in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you that tonight's going to be joyful and it's going to be wonderful because you're the one that's leading us. And Lord, we just thank you for your presence here tonight, Father. And we ask that you lead us all into the things that you want us to talk about and the things that you want us to say. And I praise you, Father, for all you're doing in your people in Jesus' name. We're looking for revival, Lord. We really want revival in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. All right. I want to ask if you're not going to talk to mute your phones. Mute your phones. If you don't know how, let me know and I'll mute you. Kurt, I'll go ahead and get you. Okay. Has anybody got any prayer requests? All right. What about testimonies or praise reports?
Michael?
Hey, go ahead, Judy.
Well, first I wanted to have a prayer request for my daughter to find a job that let go of her work where they wanted her to go part time, and so now she has to find another full time. So, Father, I'm bringing up Angie to you and asking her to find another good job, just like this good job that you had for her. And I thank you and I praise you. But of course, the first and main thing is bring her into your kingdom and make her understand that you're the one that's taking care of things and you're the one that's going to find this job and you're the one that needs to be praised. So, Lord, I thank you so much for all that you do and I give you all the praise. Thank you, Father. And then I also do have kind of a praise report. It's just one of those little things that God does that just makes you really excited. You know, this is kind of a whim thing. I think they're going to understand that better. I have a pair of earrings that I lost yesterday. But, oh, I was everywhere. We took some of the kids to the park, and so I have no idea where I had lost it at. I realized it when I got home later in the evening. And so I looked all around here, and I couldn't find it. So I thought, oh, man, I really like these earrings. But no, they're not an idol to me, Lord. Don't let them be an idol. And don't let me get all frustrated and everything, you know. I said, because I can't take them when I go up to heaven. I'm not going to take them into the wilderness. I can't take them with me. That's not something that I can take. So I just kind of, this wasn't me, because I would probably be, oh, no, because my son had got me those earrings. I would have been all frustrated and just all upset. But I just was real calm about the whole thing. And I said, Lord, do you will? I'd really like to find them, but if I don't find them, that's okay. And then today,
I would open
the refrigerator up.
How they got here. They were on the floor, right in front of the refrigerator when I opened it. And I just said, oh, thank you, Lord. Gee, you're letting me find my... I was really happy. I know she's a little thing, but it just sure made me blessed.
And I thank
the Lord very much
for helping me finding those earrings for me. That's my story.
Amen. Well, yeah, it's awesome when God does that for us. Yep. Amen. Nothing too small for him, is he? Thank you, Lord. All right. Anybody else?
Hello, Michael.
Yeah, go ahead, Gano.
Last week we prayed for Tracy. She had a test she needed to take, and she told us this past weekend that got through that test and she passed it 100%. And so she said she knew that the Lord answered the prayer that we prayed for her so that she could get through it and pass it. And she passed it with flying colors. So we thank you, Father.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for helping Tracy out there, Lord, giving her all that good wisdom. Thank you, Lord. All right. Anyone else?
Hey, Michael.
Yeah, go ahead.
I just have a a praise report. We prayed about a couple of months back about me getting a job. And tomorrow I start my training for this new job. It's only part-time, but it is something. So I just want to praise the Lord for that. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. That's going to work into something that's going to be full-time. Thank you, Father. Amen. All right. Anyone else? All right, Linda, I'm going to unmute you. And if you would, tell us that how you got translated.
Well, it's really short, and maybe it's a practice run, you know, because it's coming up. But what happened was I was with a group of people, and all of a sudden I was translated, and I was high in the air. I was going over a huge body of water. I don't know if it was an ocean or what. Rocky mountains. And when I saw the Rocky Mountains, I said, please let me land in a soft place. And so I ended up in a house in this lady's dressing room, I think, and it was like a pale pink cushioned chair. And she was expecting me. I knew her, but I don't know her. But in my dream, she was a friend. And then the next thing, I was out on the patio being introduced to new people, and there were some friends there as well, and then I woke up. But it was interesting to get the feel, maybe. I don't know how Brother Eels did it. Was he, when he was translated, was he just directly there?
Yeah. He just found himself in that church.
Yeah. I didn't know if he had any journey that he remembered getting there, but this was so unusual for me. And anytime I have a dream, I know it's of the Lord. And so that was it. But I knew I'd been translated, which is interesting. I knew that in my dream. So, like I say, maybe that was a practice run.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, he just remembered just getting appearing in this church over in Eastern Europe.
And they were expecting him. Hello?
Yeah. Yeah, go ahead.
Oh, well, I was just remembering his testimony. They were expecting him, which I thought was so interesting. It's like I had been praying for him to come.
Yep. Well, all right. Anybody else? As far as dreams, I remember one dream about Trump that the Lord had heard our prayers concerning the government and that he was going to give us Trump as the president. That's what somebody had. I don't remember who it was. And another one was that there was going to be an earthquake. Who had this? Let me think here just a minute. Ken Dewey, I believe, out in New Mexico had it. He's got a website. Ken Dewey had a dream or a vision or something of Washington, D.C., the White House and the Congress, all of them falling off into a hole and we're getting a new government. Boy, that'd be awesome, wouldn't it? Just totally wipe out all that corrupt system up there and put us in a new government. And they said, if I'm not mistaken, he said the Lord told him that he was going to put Rick Perry, who used to be the governor of Texas, in charge of forming this new government, best of my recollection. And not that he's going to head up the new government, but that he was going to head up forming a new government. So we'll see what happens. Do you know how to mute, Linda? Or do you want me to? You want me to mute you?
I think I know how.
Okay. All right. That's what I remember, Stan. That's about all I remember about it. But we've had some other ones in the past that Obama was going to stay in office too. So, you know, we'll just have to wait and see what happens. Best thing to do is be praying. Be praying that Trump does come in and expose all the corruption that's going on, like he's doing now, as a matter of fact. So that's what we've been praying. We've been praying that these corrupt politicians would be exposed and taken care of like they should have been years ago. So that's what we're doing. That's all I know about right now, Stan.
Okay,
Have you heard anything? Have you seen anything?
No, nothing new.
Okay. In any case, it's going to be the Lord that's directing this thing, so it makes no difference. Makes no never mind. All right, anybody got a testimony, praise report, or word, or whatever?
I have a dream.
Oh, that'd be great. Let's hear it.
I had this dream that I was standing in a really long line. It was just a really full airport, and I was in line to get on a plane to another country, and I knew I didn't have a passport. And for some reason, well, I just felt like God was telling me, you're going to be able to get on this plane without a passport. And sure enough, when it was my turn to go up to get a ticket or whatever, they just like didn't see me. And they just kind of ushered me onto the plane, and I got on without a ticket or a passport. I just thought that was kind of interesting.
Where'd you go?
I don't know.
Okay.
I don't know.
All right. Well, that's good. Yep, that's going to be a lot of... Go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to say the dream about translating just kind of reminded me of that, and I just wondered if that meant that we'll be able to travel in supernatural ways, and that's just one of the ways.
Yep, absolutely. Absolutely. I like the deal of translating that way, because you don't have to ride the airplanes.
Right.
Just yeah. fly like Superman, only faster.
Yeah. Sounds good.
Yes, Lord. All right. Anybody else got anything they'd like to relate? A word from God, a dream, a testimony, a praise report. Oh, we just like to pray. Well, all right. Michael Green, do you have anything tonight?
No, Mike, I didn't have anything I was going to talk about tonight.
Okay, that's fine. That's fine. Anybody else got anything they'd like to share? Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm gonna read you some stuff here. How many of you ever heard of... Mariah Woodworth Etter. Some people say Maria Woodworth Etter, but I've always called her Mariah, so y'all just have to excuse me.
I have.
Yep, she was a powerful woman of God, and saw a lot of people come to the Lord, and saw a lot of people healed and delivered. I believe she died in 1915. I'm trying to find something here. Give me a minute here. Okay, here. She's talking about a meeting she had in Oakland, California in 1889. Said the wet weather had set in. We pitched our tents during a rain such as was never known in Oakland before. People looked on in wonder and amazement. From a human standpoint, everything looked dark and discouraging. Surely God's ways are not our ways. It takes a great deal of confidence, faith, and courage in God to move forward at His command and not knowing one step of the way. Here we were in a strange land and our money about gone. No means to go back east. So we confessed we were pilgrims in a strange country, but knew we were seeking a city out of sight. We had no thought of going back till a great work had been done for the master. We had no fear of suffering for want of means. We knew our God would supply all our needs. The meeting was not advertised. The people didn't know what was going to be done there. The first night, 23 came, and they felt that God was there. I told them that God had sent us there, and there would be a great work done, that hundreds would be saved. Now, I'm talking by faith, isn't it? She was a woman of faith. In a few days, the tent would not hold the crowds that would come to hear the gospel. Some laughed, as much as to say, I would rather see the crowds in this wet tent than to hear of them coming. All who were there came the next night and brought others with them. Some of God's children heard of us and came to see. They saw and felt that God was there in power and that a great work would be done. One of them went and ordered stoves and had them put in the tent at once. They got lumber and put a nice floor in the tent. Oh, how we praised God for his tender care over us. We could hardly stand the cold and dampness, but now things look bright and comfortable. The dear Christians seemed to anticipate our wants. It was very cold in our dwelling tents, and we had not yet got a stove. At the close of the meeting one night, as we started from the large tent to our dwelling tents, I said, I wish we had a warm stove in our tent. And as we opened the tent door, to our surprise, we found some kind hands had been there and set up the stove and had it red hot. And we were made to give glory to God and say, the Lord will provide. We never knew who put it there. In a few days, one brother sent in $7 worth of groceries. One gave $20, another $50. In this way, the Lord continued to provide and care for us. The Christians came from all the churches to help of the Lord against the mighty with their prayers and with their means. They advanced the meeting largely in different ways. The interest increased every service. In about a week, the tent was crowded. The first converts were five old persons from 65 to 75 years of age. The people kept coming to the altar to be saved and healed of all their diseases, old and young, until several thousands were happy in Jesus. And many could testify that Jesus had saved their souls and healed their bodies. It was a wonderful sight to see hundreds and sometimes thousands crowding around the tent, many times standing in the rain, trying to get near enough to hear the preached word. The Christians said we must have a larger tent to hold the multitude. And they ordered one at once, costing $1,325, with a capacity of holding 8,000. In a short time, it was made and on the ground ready for the dedicatory service. The dedicatory sermon was preached by the pastor of the ME Church of San Francisco. Prayer was offered by the pastor of the ME Church. Let's go on down here now. Said many sailors came from all parts of the world together with the captains of the vessels. One captain and his wife were saved and 12 of their crew before they left. And the captain and wife said that they would have services every afternoon on the vessel, and they were fixing to sail for the West Indies. They claimed every soul on board for God. They said they expected everyone to be saved before they landed in port. The power of the Lord followed the preaching in signs and wonders. The slain of the Lord were many. Now, if you know anything about Maria Woodworth Edder, God would just lay them out and take them to heaven or take them to hell or show them a lot of stuff or give them words of knowledge. They might be out for hours, but then they'd wake up and they'd give the testimony of what God showed them. Many sinners of all classes were stricken down in their sins. Some lay for hours. Some had visions. They came out brightly converted. Among them was an old man, 63 years of age. That ain't old. He gave a short experience one night of his life and wonderful conversion. He had traveled in all parts of the world, wherever white man had trod, and had visited the Holy Land 3 times. He had stood in all the sacred spots connected with our Savior's life. He and a party of friends were visiting Oakland at the time of our meeting, and they heard of the meeting and came through curiosity. As he looked over the congregation, he made some light remark to his friends about the display of the power of God and started boldly up toward the pulpit to investigate. But before he reached the pulpit, he was struck to the floor by the power of God and lay there over 2 hours. While in this condition, God gave him a vision of hell and heaven and told him to make his choice of the two places. And he called upon the Lord to save him and said he would choose Christ in heaven. How many of you know that anybody would had any sense at all? He came to praising God and realizing he was saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. He had lived over 60 long years in sin and never had made a profession of religion. This brother came to our meeting at Portland, Oregon, 3 years after his conversion and told his experience. He said he had been kept by the power of God, saved and happy and working for the Master in every way he could. The power of God was over all the congregation and around in the city of Oakland. The Holy Ghost would fall on the people while we were preaching. The multitude would be held still, like as though death was in their midst. Many of the most intelligent and best-dressed men would fall back in their seats with their hands held up to God, being held under the mighty power of God. Men and women fell all over the tent like trees in a storm. Some would have visions of God. Most all of them came out shouting the praises of God. The tent held 8,000. It was claimed to be the largest gospel tent in America. It was crowded every night. The day we closed, the police, fearing there might be trouble on account of the crowd, were there in force and said that 10,000 were unable to get into the tent. After the close of the meeting, they said that they had the best of order. Many ministers were present at both the day and night meeting, and they asked all that had been blessed or healed to stand up. Several thousand arose in both services. They all stood and sang praises to God for the great work the Lord had done. Some of the worst men and boys, those that had been given us the most trouble, would not leave until the police had brought them up to say goodbye. With tears running from their eyes, they begged us to forgive them for what they had done and ask us to pray that they might be saved. Oh, praise be to God. How many of you want to be in meetings like that? Yep, I do. Yeah, what I'm reading out of is a diary of signs and wonders by Mariah Woodworth Etter. She said, talking about going to St. Louis, said, we were invited one Sabbath afternoon to hold a meeting in the Union Market. We felt the Lord was leading in this and accepted the invitation. We had a large, attentive congregation. The streetcars were passing by loaded to see the new bridge that had just been built across the Mississippi River. One old man, a Catholic, heard me preaching. He got off the cars, came to the meeting, and listened attentively. At the close of the service, he was saved. He said he wanted the kind of religion we had. He had a hard battle to fight with his family, who were all Catholic, but he stood firm and said he was determined to make heaven his home. And God set his seal on this meeting. Many were convicted. God knows how many carried the good seed away in their hearts that will grow into eternal life. Praise God. The Christians said it was now the 1st of June, and we were ready to put up our large tent that they brought in from California up to St. Louis. And they said the only place that they could get room enough was Carry Patch, and it was a place noted for the hoodlum element, a bunch of outlaws, where they gather from all parts of the city. People have been shot down, robbed, stoned here any hour of the day. And there were two large Catholic churches, one on each side of the tent. One was about a block away, the other about two blocks. The Christians tried to persuade us not to pitch our tents in Carry Patch. And after we had them up, they tried to have us move away from that wicked and rough element. We felt God led us there, and we were going to stay. We rented the ground for 3 months, paid $75 for it. The Christians said there had been several show tents put up where ours stood, and the rough element cut the ropes and tore the tents down. They said if they would cut the ropes of a show tent, surely a gospel tent would have no chance at all. We said, God has placed us here, and by his grace, we will stay. Now, that's faith, you know. She had a great faith, this woman did. Many of our best friends were afraid to let their wives and daughters come and felt they were running a great risk in coming themselves as the congregation was stoned, coming and going. Sometimes the stones went flying through the tent. They didn't know what a camp meeting was, but thought it was some kind of a show. Most of these people had never been to a church. The first night, the tent was crowded. Men stood on the seats with hats on, cigars and pipes in their mouths, coats off and sleeves rolled up. Women with old, dirty aprons and dresses on, bareheaded and bare-armed. They would shoot off firecrackers, and when we sang, they sang the latter. And when we prayed, they clapped their hands and cheered us. They had pistols and clubs and were ready to kill us and tear down the tent. And it looked like we would all be killed. Several ministers tried to talk, but were stoned down or their voice drowned out. It looked like surrender or death. And it was an awful sight to see a little band of Christians sitting nearly frozen to their seats with fear, surrounded by a mob of wild, fierce men and women, many of them half drunk, and their eyes and faces red and inflamed. Every effort failed, and we could do nothing with them. I said to my co-workers, we will never give up, and if they take us out of the tent before we're ready to go, they will take us out dead. I told them to lead in prayer one after the other, and the God of Elijah would answer. A sister knelt on the pulpit, pale as death, her hands in faith raised to heaven, and in a clear, ringing voice asked God to save and bless the judgment-bound multitude. A feeling of the awful presence of God began to fall on the people. Another sister followed in prayer. Then I arose and stood before them. I raised my hand in the name of the Lord and commanded them to listen. I said the Lord had sent me there to do them good and that I would not leave until the Lord told me to when our work was done. I told them the Lord would strike dead the first one that tried to harm us or to strike us with a dagger. And if any tried to kill us, the Lord would strike him dead. The power of God fell, and the fear of God came upon all the multitude. The sweat came on their faces, and they stood like as though in a trance. The men began to take their pipes out of their mouths and their hats off. The women began to cover up their bare necks and arms with their aprons. They felt they stood naked and guilty before God. They began to get off the seats and try to sit down, but some fell and lay like dead. Others stood with their mouths open. One Catholic said that I struck him down and showed him hell. Tears ran down many faces through the dirt, leaving streaks. They stood like they were afraid to move, and they all passed out quietly. After that, the hoodlum element always respected me. Many would take off their hats when they passed me, but they stoned the people coming and going to the meetings and threw stones through and over the tent for some time till we got them conquered in the name of the Lord and the help of the police. The citizens took it in hand and went after the police for not doing their duty, for they were afraid of the mob element. The chief of police came and told me I should be protected if he had to send out the whole police force. The soldiers at Jefferson Barracks said we were doing a great work, and if the police would not protect me, they would. The ground near our tent had always been used by the hoodlum element from all parts of the city. They would come together on Sabbath and bring kegs of beer. Several companies of baseball players were included in these Sunday gatherings. And on the first Sabbath we held meeting, when we began to sing, nearly 1,000 of these rough and tough came rushing into the tent with their bats and balls. There were old men, middle-aged men, young men, and children. Some were dressed in baseball uniforms, some in rags. Some were drunk, some with pipes in their mouths, and some with cigars. They stoned the tent, stoned the people coming and going to the meeting. The next Sabbath, they came as usual, but the chief of police with several police came and drove them away. Oh, praise God for such victory. The neighbors had been tormented nearly to death. These roughs of the city were there every day, and especially on the Sabbath. They said if the meeting did not do any other good, it had relieved them out of an awful nuisance. With the kindness of the police and the power of God, those who came to the meeting would not be tamed, were driven away. The rest quieted down. And then the civilized people came, many who had been afraid to come before. Some of the worst characters on earth came to the meetings. And if God had not protected us, we would not have left that campground alive. Glory to God, He never leaves His children. And as the women and children began to wear cleaner clothes and came with their bonnets on and left their dirty aprons at home, the men shaved and combed and came with their families. They said the meeting was doing good and that their wives and children were getting more tidy and keeping their homes cleaner. I told those who opposed the meeting that if it did no good except to clean up some of their citizens and better their moral condition, I thought it a good work, and they ought to give us a helping hand. Many of the best citizens came to the meeting and were astonished at the great victory we had gained over the rough element and the good order maintained. Said the tent held 8,000. There were meetings every day and night for 5 months. And there were thousands outside the tent, but they could see and hear. We had 6 small tents. Besides the large one, it looked like a little town. Oh, praise the Lord for His care and protection. Praise God. It said many were carried in and got up and walked out. That's the blind shouted for joy. The lame threw away their crutches and leaped and rejoiced and said, "Oh, I am healed." The deaf and dumb clapped their hands while tears of joy ran down their faces. Children that had never walked ran about praising the Lord. Some, both young and old people who were perfectly helpless, received a shock from heaven's battery that sent life through their limbs. They clapped their hands and jumped and cried for joy. And many were baptized with the Holy Ghost and received many gifts. And all the gifts were manifested by the Holy Ghost. Many received the gifts of healing, the casting out of devils, some of miracles, of visions, of the gifts of the Holy Ghost by laying on of hands. Some received the gift of new tongues and spake very intelligently in other languages as the Spirit gave utterance. And He gave them to know what they were speaking. The Lord called one man by name and told him he must go to many nations to give them the light and to speak to them in their own language. And He gave them the gift of writing the interpretation. He also saw many visions. The Lord revealed the deep things to him. And since then, he has preached to many strange people of all nations. And they would weep and cry out and say, "We will serve the man that died for us." A little girl was brought to me one day. She was helpless all over, could not talk or walk, and had no use of herself. I prayed for her. The crowd was great, as there were hundreds trying to step into the pool. So we told them to take her out a little and let her try to walk, for she might walk at once, or they might have to teach her, just like any other child learning to walk. After a while, they came back with her. She was walking and talking, but they couldn't understand a word she said. Praise the Lord. She had the use of her whole body. She was walking and talking in a strange language or tongue. She was filled with the Spirit and bold, and as bold as a lion in the power of the Holy Ghost. I stood her on the platform, and she began to walk about and preach. With hands uplifted, pointing to heaven and stamping her foot, she preached to the astonished multitude, showing what great things the Lord had done for her, for she spake some words in English. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And it goes on and on and on, talking about miracle after miracle that Mariah Woodworth had in these meetings. And it's a pretty good book. If you want to get it, you can probably get it on Thrift Books online. Yeah, go ahead.
Did she consider herself an evangelist? It seemed like she ran the meetings, and I've always been puzzled about that. Did she consider herself the leader or an evangelist?
I'm not sure. I think her main, she had a simple message, and that was come, repent and come to Jesus and believe. That was her message, generally speaking. She had the gifts of healing and operation, and she prayed for people to receive the Holy Spirit after they got saved. So I think her main, from what I can read of her, her main thrust was repentance. I don't think she did. If she did any teaching, I didn't know anything about it, you know. I don't.
Now, that kind of helps me understand that, because that's, you know, because we're not supposed to, but it's her history is so amazing. And you remember the story about her being suspended in space, you know, for, was it 3 days, where people would punch her with pins and, you know, and it didn't penetrate. You remember that story?
I don't remember how long it was, but yeah, I remember the doctors coming up and examining her, medical people coming up and examining her and punching her with pins, and of course she wouldn't flinch or anything.
Yeah.
But 'cause she wasn't there. She was out to lunch.
But isn't that, I mean, you know, I've been pondering on that miracle. I mean, you know, that's certainly supernatural, but that's just the type of meetings that she had, I guess. I have this huge book. I haven't read all of it, but that's one of the stories I read.
Yeah, you talking about that one by Robert Sheridan?
Oh, I don't know what I have. I think there's two books in my husband's library,
yeah.
And they're so big.
Yeah.
All the way through them, so I'm enjoying your study.
Well, what followed her mostly was repentance and people coming to Christ. And you know, the trances were very prevalent in her meetings. People would go into trances, and God would take them to heaven or hell or instruct them in some way or another.
Mm-hmm.
And they'd come back and they'd relate what they saw. They'd be able to be out for 2 or 3 hours, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But, yeah, the trances were evident, you know. And I read also where people who mocked the trances, God would strike them.
Yikes.
he would strike them. And also people who didn't, he would tell them, he said, now, if you don't repent, I'm going to strike you dead. Boy, and the fear of God would come all over them, and they'd repent and come to Jesus.
Forced fear of the Lord.
Yeah, well, the fear of the Lord, you know.
You know, did these things happen at Azusa Street?
The trances, I didn't read of anything about the trances so much. I think that was kind of indicative of Miss Woodworth.
Okay.
Edders. I don't know, you know. I don't know. I don't remember recalling anybody going into a trance.
Okay. You know, her great-great-great niece, you know, that gave the prophecy about the election.
Yeah.
I heard it from you all. She's still, and I don't know what she considers herself, but she has a church. But her prophecies seem to be up to par. And she, of course, she prophesied that Obama would be president before anyone knew really about Obama.
Yeah. Yeah. What's her name? Glenda Jackson?
Yeah. Glenda Jackson.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, yeah, she's kind of in some error there. That happens sometimes.
Yeah.
You know, trying to raise a church and
I kind of listened simply because she was related, you know, to.
Yeah.
I had her books.
Yeah.
We just have to watch it, don't we?
Yeah. Yeah, you do. You have to watch it. That was if you read the autobiography of Miss Etter, you know, I believe her husband left her or died or something.
I don't remember.
But the Lord wouldn't leave her alone and told her let's see. I believe the Lord wouldn't let her alone. She gets sick, you know, and then the Lord tell her, I've called you to go out and heal the nations or something like that.
Mm.
And then she'd finally told people around her that that's what the Lord wanted her to do, and that's what she did. And God blessed her. He blessed her all over. She'd have these arbor meetings. She called them Brush Arbor meetings when she first started out.
You know,
out in the woods. And when she'd be out there in the woods praying, people from miles and miles around would fall down in repentance.
Wow.
Crying out to God in the middle of the street, maybe, on the sidewalk in the town that's next to it, you know. It was just awesome. She had the glory of God with her.
Mm-hmm. Like the Wales revival.
Wales, yeah. Yeah. Yep. That was another good one.
It's interesting. I love these stories, Michael.
Yeah, they're awesome. They're really awesome. I'm reading one now about the revival in Indonesia. And I related a little bit of it last week or Tuesday, but this was an awesome miracle that God, nobody was praying for it that the book says anything about. God just dropped in and said, okay, I choose y'all. And the Holy Spirit fell in his Presbyterian church, and the people there started speaking in tongues. They'd never done that before, never had been taught. And as a matter of fact, the preachers had taught them that went away with the apostles, you know, and that doesn't happen anymore, and healings don't take place, and there's no such thing as an apostle anymore, and blah, 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 you know.
Mm-hmm.
But when God comes in, all that goes out the window because he proves them wrong. Right on the get-go. And what happened in that church was almost the whole congregation got baptized, got saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit when the Lord came in. And they started raising their hands, and that wasn't done. He said that things are just done in order. You know, you sing a song and you let the pastor pray, and then you sing another song, maybe two songs. You pass a plate. You know how the bulletin shows them.
Mm-hmm.
And that's everything is laid out and in order.
And when, you know, the Wales revival.
Linda?
Hello?
Yes, can you hear?
Yeah, I can hear now.
Okay. Wait till I finish, then you can
Oh, okay.
Whatever you'd like. All right. Anyway, when the Holy Spirit fell on this Presbyterian, I think there's somewhere like 200 people in there. And they started raising their hand and praising God. This little old lady started doing that and praising God. And then they started talking in tongues, and the pastors were just getting crazy, you know, said, oh, this is not supposed to happen like this. What's going on? They were getting anxious. Anxiety was setting in on them because it was out of order as far as they was concerned. But you know how, you know, when the Lord drops in, he's going to do what he wants to do. And he started a revival there that went all over all of those little islands in Indonesia. And miracles, great, great miracles happened all over that place. They, you know, one incident happened where there was about 10 or 20 of them that they were supposed to go to this city, this town. And to get to that town, they had to cross a river, and it was the rainy season, and the river was raging, you know, and they couldn't cross it. It was way up over its banks, you know, and they got to the edge of the river, and they asked the Lord, "Lord, how are we supposed to get across there? You know, we don't have a boat. We don't have any way of getting across it." He said, "Go across the river." So one of them said, "Okay, I'm going across. Y'all can stay here if you want to. I'm going across. Lord said, go across. I'm going across." So he bailed off out in that water, and the water came up over his ankles, came up over his shins, got up to his knees, and that's as far as it went. And he walked out there in the river where they knew it was 25 or 30 feet deep, and he still, the water was just up to his knees. And he started walking all the way across that thing, and the rest of them followed suit. They just bailed off in there, did the same thing. Well, a bunch of pagans was there, and they had made fun of them and told them, "Look, y'all, you cross that river, you're going to die. You're going to drown out there. That's a bad river. It'll take you out." And when they did that, and they saw him going across that river, they said, "Huh, maybe we can. Maybe that's a shallow place." And they bailed off in there like to drown. they couldn't get across. But anyway, they went on the cross, and they went to the next city, and they evangelized that city, the whole town. So anyway, go ahead, Linda. What you got?
Well, you may have told this story, but I was thinking of the Wales revival, where when the Holy Ghost hit all of Wales, there was a lot of miners that were using donkeys, and the donkeys would not obey them because the donkeys were used to hearing cussing, and they had to retrain their donkeys in order for them to work, where the donkeys would understand what they said.
Yeah, I remember that. Yeah, yeah. They had to retrain them. The donkey couldn't understand a word they were saying when they got saved. Awesome. You know, they would send out these children too. The Lord would send these children out anywhere from 8 years old all the way up through 10 or 11 years old. And he sent out a bunch of them to the next city, which was about 5 miles away. But they had to go through the jungle to get to it. And they said that there was an angel in front of them and an angel behind them, one to the left and one to the right. They'd see him, and they'd go with him to protect him. Anyway, they went through this jungle, and they saw some kind of a fruit tree. I don't remember what kind it was, but it was one that they really loved. All these kids did. And the Lord told them, he said, "Don't stop at the fruit tree. Go on. You got work to do." But you know how kids are sometimes. They a little bit disobedient, and they stopped and climbed the tree, took their clothes off, climbed the tree to get the fruit, and they got the fruit. And when they got back down, all their clothes was gone. And they started laughing. "Where's our clothes at, you know?" And they looked, and they saw it on the top of a tree that was about 75 feet tall. And they went to crying, "Lord, what can we do? What can we do?" He said, "You repent what you do. You disobeyed me. I told you not to stop, and you stopped. So repent, and I'll get your clothes for you." So they repented. They all got down on their knees and prayed and asked God to forgive them, and said they'd never do it again. So Lord told him, he said, "Okay, now," he picked one of the boys out. He said, "Now you get up there and climb up that tree." He said, but Lord, I can't climb that tree. That's, you know, limbs are 20, 30 feet high, you know. He said, I can't get a hold of it. He said, I'll tell you what, the Lord told him, he said, you're going to have feet and hands like a lizard's. He said, go on, get on up that tree. He said he slapped his hand on that tree, and he slapped another one on that tree, and it hung to it, and he got his feet on it, and he went up that tree like a lizard. Got all the clothes down, and they were rejoicing. When he came back down, they were rejoicing that God had done that for him. Just, you know, God, don't put God in a box at all. You can't put him in a box. My goodness, he can do anything. But that's just a couple of stories that out of that Indonesia revival. That happened started in 1965. And as a result, there have been thousands and thousands of people saved. That was a pagan country, but for the most part, they had a few Christians in it. But the signs and the miracles that they saw in that revival was awesome. This was awesome. It's called Like a Mighty Wind by Mel Torrey is one of them.
Okay. That's wonderful.
Yep. All right. Anybody got any comments? There was a story. I want to read this because this will help some of you, I believe. Somebody needs to mute there. And it's actually, let me see here if I can find it. They had, you know, they would have communion. I don't know if I related this Tuesday or not, but I'm going to tell it again. They would have communion and they would have to use water or tea. They would usually use tea. And Lord told him, he said, why don't you use what they used in the first century? Well, Lord, we'd love to, but we don't have any. We don't have any wine. He said, I'll tell you what you do. He said, go get some well water. Send somebody after some well water. Bring it in here and fill up your glasses. And they went in there and they went and got the water, brought the water back, filled up the little communion glasses, and they turned purple. And first one tasted it. Lord said, now, y'all taste it. And so they tasted it. And one said, oh, that's the finest wine. Man, that is so good. And then another one tasted it. It's, oh, that is the, man, that is the greatest wine. Awesome. That is so awesome. And then it came to Mel's turn, the guy that wrote the book. He said, I tasted it. He said, it tasted just like water. He said, it didn't taste like wine. It tasted like water. And he's got to thinking, he said, these people are saying it tastes like wine. It tastes like water to me. What's going on? Then I guess the thought came to his mind to call those things that are not as though they were. So he went ahead and said, somebody asked him, he said, what does it taste like? He said, oh, it tastes like wine. And when they went and had communion with the fellowship group, it turned into wine. It had turned into wine. Praise God. You know, God can do anything, can't he? Okay, now I was going to relate this. He said, God seemed to give our children teams a special ministry. And people would say, God really anoints them, or they are so sincere in what they say. And when they prayed and placed their little hands on the heads of big people, it was too sweet for words. Many people were healed under their ministry. One time they went to Kefamanu for 2 weeks of meetings. Although a lot of children in that place accepted the Lord, many adults refused to repent. And then the Lord gave the children a word of knowledge so that they knew the secret sins of people's hearts. But when they told the people these things, especially when they told all these secret things right out in church, some of the people got mad and persecuted the children. And after one especially hard day for the children, the Lord said to them as they were praying, that I'm going to give you a surprise today. He said, what is that? They asked. And the Lord told him, he said, if you sing beautifully, I will play back your voices for you so you can all hear exactly how it sounded. Ain't God good? Now, of course, the children did not have a tape recorder. Some may have heard one, I don't know. But none of these children had one, so they began to sing. And they sang beautifully as unto the Lord. When they were all through, the Lord said, "Now, if you will be quiet, I will play back your voices for you." So they all were quiet, and suddenly music filled the air. The children were amazed and happy. One would say, "Oh, there's my voice." And then another exclaimed, and another, as they picked out their voices. And it was a real thrill for them as the music came right out of the air. He said, Mel says, "Whenever I think of this, I am reminded that someday when the Lord comes back, all the words we have spoken will be played for us to hear on God's tape recorder. Only the bad words that we have confessed and God has erased will not be there for us to hear." Oh, praise be to God. That's just precious, isn't it? Now listen to this. This is the one I really want. Listen, you wives and husbands, listen to this. When I first came to the United States, I didn't speak English very well. I knew maybe 50 words real well. That's all. But God had told me that when I got up to speak, He would give me the words to say. Now, that was very good for the Lord to tell me that. But when I first got up to speak and I saw all those faces before me and I knew so little English, I tell you, I was scared. I just stood there in front of all those people and I opened my mouth like the Lord said I should. And you know what? The words just came out. Words that I had maybe studied a little bit when I had English in school, but which I didn't even remember. And every time I have spoken, and every time I have talked to anyone, the Lord just gives me the words to say. The Lord also has given me words of wisdom so I can minister to people over here in this great country of America. He said, "When I was in Houston, Texas, a lady came to me and said, 'Brother Mel, oh, I love Jesus.' 'That's nice to love Jesus,' I told her. 'But why are you coming to me? If you love Jesus, everything's all right.' 'No, everything in my home isn't all right,' she said. 'My husband isn't as spiritual as I am, and that's why we have so much trouble at home.' 'My dear, what's the trouble?' I asked. 'Well, he's a hypocrite. And he doesn't love the Lord as I do.' Then she really ran her husband down. 'Oh,' she said, 'I came to ask that you would pray that the Lord would help my husband repent and really love Jesus.' I said, 'Okay, we'll pray and see what the Lord speaks to us about.' And we prayed together. And as we were praying, the Lord told me the problem wasn't in her husband, but in her. I said, 'Sister, your husband isn't the problem. The problem is in you.' 'Just a minute, sir. I love Jesus,' she said. 'Yes,' I said, 'you love Jesus. But you think you are so spiritual that you're living in heaven. Now you forget that you live with your husband and family.' What do you mean by that?" she asked. "Be honest with me," I replied, "and I'm going to ask you a question. Do you really love Jesus?" "Jesus says, 'As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love.' He says, 'Love is not love until we show it, feel it, and practice it one to another. The Bible says, how can you say you love God when you can't love those you see and touch in this life?" I said to her, "Do you really love Jesus and your husband?" She looked at me, you know, and it looked like she didn't like me. I can imagine. "Oh, yes, I love Jesus," she said. "But how can I love my husband? He's not spiritual. No, I don't even like him." I said, do you ever call him honey or something like that at home? No, she said. I just call him his name, which is Frank. Do you make a nice lunch for him when he comes home from the office or give him a kiss or something like that? I asked. She said, oh, no, I just don't like him that well. Dear sister, I said, that's your problem. I don't believe you really love Jesus. He said, oh, if she could have hit me, I think she would have. I don't believe you love Jesus, I continued. You are spiritualizing your love. When Jesus talked about love, he made it simple and practical, but you make it so spiritual. You're talking about loving someone in heaven, and here you can't even love your husband on earth. If Jesus would have just kept saying, I love my Father, I love my Father, it wouldn't have done me any good. But he loves us as the Father loves him. He gave himself on the cross so that you and I could be redeemed. That's love. Jesus said we should love our fellow man, love one another. And you cannot love Jesus if you don't love those around you. When you love them with your whole heart, then you really love Jesus. And you will never prove to me you love Jesus until you love your husband. She said to me, Brother Mel, what should I do? Well, it's so simple, my dear. Just go back home, dial him at his office, and when he answers the phone on the other side, be sure that the first word that comes out of your mouth is honey. Honey, that's all. Be sure to call him and tell him, honey, I really miss you. Tell him like that, and then prepare his supper. Prepare it just as he likes it, not the way you want it. Sometimes when we want to please people, we do it to please ourselves and not really the way they want it. Go and please your husband the way he wants it and not the way you want it. Will you remember that? Yes, she said. And when you hear his car come home and he comes in the door, you give him a big hug and a kiss. Give him a good dinner and talk to him. And the Lord will tell you everything to do, I said. Now let's pray together. I didn't pray for her husband, but for her. I prayed that the Lord would help her not to spiritualize her life, but that he would help her show her love in a practical way. She went home and did these things. She called him and said, hello, honey. And the husband thought it must be another girl calling him, because his wife never called him honey. She continued. She said, honey, this is Harriet. Later, her husband told me that when she called him that way, he thought a miracle has taken place at home. I know my wife, and she has never treated me like that. I felt like we were on our honeymoon. It was just wonderful, he said. Oh, honey, I miss you, she continued. Her husband could hardly speak at all. He didn't know what to say. It was so wonderful. But he quit working and took a half a day's vacation. And when he got home, his wife was waiting for him. That time he knew his wife loved Jesus. Before, she would tell me that, but I never believed her, this man told me. How could she love Jesus and never show love to me? I just couldn't believe it. But oh, when I saw her like this, I knew she really loved Jesus. Without one more sermon, that husband repented. He said, Lord Jesus, I have been very rough and cruel to my wife. Jesus, forgive me for this and come into my life in your fullness. The Lord restored that family in a very wonderful way. Why? Because this lady, instead of spiritualizing everything and making it complicated, just took the Bible in a practical and simple way. For many years in our churches, we have made our Bible so spiritual we have forgotten that God wants the word to be preached in our everyday life. Oh, that we can realize that the Bible is our guide and the word of God. And when we take the Bible this way, we can hear the word of God. That is so true, you know, and that goes for husbands too. If you've got an unsaved wife, treat her with respect and love, and you'll see a change in her, because she'll see the love of God in you. She'll see that. That's the way he wants us to be. He wants us to love just like God did. He loved us who was unlovable, you know. And so that's how he wants us to do. He wants us to walk just like he walked, to walk in that love. Praise God. Anybody want to comment on that?
Michael?
Yeah, go ahead.
That reminds me of Smith Wigglesworth's wife. Smith Wigglesworth was just a real mean guy to his wife before he was saved. And his wife was the Christian first. And so one day, the Lord told his wife to go to this church. And it was a cold, cold day in Europe. I think it was London. And Smith Wigglesworth said, "I don't want you to go." And she said, "Honey, I love you, but I've got to obey God." So when she got home from church, he had locked her out of the house, and she had to sleep in her winter coat on the porch all night long. So Smith Wigglesworth opened the door the next morning, and the first thing she said was, "Honey, what do you want for breakfast?" She was, you know, this design of God's love. And then, of course, he became the greatest man of God when he got saved around the world. That reminded me of that story.
Amen. Anybody else?
Hello, Michael.
Yeah, go ahead, Gaino.
This isn't a comment on what you have been reading, but I just got a call from Tracy, and I guess her dad is not doing so well, and he is supposed to have some surgery coming up. And I guess she said her sister has told her that he's much weaker than he was. And so I just would like to pray for him and for Tracy and her family.
Go right ahead. We'll join in with you.
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love for Tracy's dad and for that whole family. And we just pray, Father, that you would give him strength, that you would draw him to yourself, that you would grant him the grace to forgive and forgive anyone who he has held something against. And we just bind up the works and activities of that spirit of anger. And, Father, we just pray for comfort for this family, that you would guide and direct their steps, that you would draw each one to yourself. And, Father, we just pray that you would prepare his heart. He's thinking that he is not, they had given him 2 months to live, you know, a few weeks back, and he's decided he's going to have some surgery now, but he's really weak, and so they don't know if he will be strong enough to do the surgery. So I guess if there was something that you think to add, I would really appreciate your prayers for Tracy's dad and for their family also.
Okay.
Thank you, Father. Yeah.
Yeah, Lord, we just ask for your grace here. Father, I know there's been times that your grace just falls down on people and heals them. Lord, we ask this for Tracy's dad, Father, so that your glory would, so that you would be glorified, Lord. We thank you for doing this for Tracy's dad, Father. He's weak. He doesn't have much faith. We're acting as if we're lowering him through the roof to you, Jesus. And that you touch him and he's healed because of our faith. We hook our faith up with everybody in this fellowship for Tracy's dad. And we command that spirit of death off of him right now. In Jesus' name, we command you to go right now in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for your healing touch on his body right now. In Jesus' name, we command every cell, every tissue, every organ in his body be healed in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you for infusing Tracy with great and bold faith to speak nothing but what your word says from this day forward. Because we believe that he's going to walk out of there a healed man. And Father, I ask that you use our faith coupled with Tracy's faith to heal her dad in Jesus' name. Anybody else want to pray? Go right ahead.
I just also pray that the Father would open up a place that for her mother, because the place that was available is no longer available, and so now they're not knowing what to do with her, you know, while he's in the hospital and through all this, because they don't have a place for her now. So we also would like the Lord to find a place, you know, that would be a good place for her mother. Thank you, Father.
Amen. We just believe, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Amen. I stand in agreement with you.
Thank you.
Amen. We're looking for a mighty miracle here, Lord. We're believing.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Yes. Michael, I'd like to add, Lord, we command all those demons and evil spirits out of Tracy's mother to go in the name of Jesus now. Thank you, Father.
Amen.
Amen.
What's wrong with the wife?
Well, she has dementia, and it just has gotten, you know, really, really difficult, and you know, there's anger and bitterness, and it's just a whole slew of, like, unforgiveness, and so it involves a whole lot. And
all right.
She's not in a place where she really understands what she's doing.
Okay, Lord, we just thank you for your grace here also for Tracy's mom. Lord, we ask for your mercy and your grace upon her too. In the name of Jesus, we command those spirits out of her, the spirit of dementia. Go from her right now in Jesus' name. We command it by the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ that you leave her right now. And Lord, I ask and I pray that you would grant repentance to her and draw her near to you, Lord. Save her, Lord. We ask that in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, because we believe. We all hook our faith up together with Tracy to believe that this is going to be a good thing for her family. Her mama's going to be saved. Her dad's going to be healed. And it's going to be an awesome revival in this family. Lord, I ask that you place great faith in Tracy. I know she's been through a tough time, but Lord, I know that you can do that for her. You said the faith the size of a mustard seed would move mountains. Well, she's got a mountain or two. And we thank you, Lord, for giving her that much faith to believe in Jesus' name. And everybody in here, believe with me that she's going to do this, that God's going to do this for her, for Tracy and her parents in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I believe it.
Lord.
Amen.
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 Thank you, Lord. Okay, anyone else? Is that all, Gano?
Yes, that was all.
Okay. How's Tracy holding out?
Well, I think, you know, she's kind of worn out.
Yeah.
But
okay.
She has to work the next couple nights, so she can't go down till Monday. But her sister was planning to be here when he had the surgery, but now she has to go back. She was expecting he would have the surgery this week because she came like on Monday, and apparently he didn't make the appointment that he was supposed to. So now it's, you know, it's extending it out until next week, and then they're wanting to put him in the hospital for a couple of days to try to build him up a little bit. So it's going to be some days before they feel they're able to do anything. So it's, yes, she's trying to get things together, you know, that will help to make things easier for him because he has trouble getting up and down and, you know, out of a chair and whatnot. And she said she found a walker for him today. So she's trying to get some things that will help him, things together. So I guess that's really all I know about it right now.
Okay. Well, I think the best thing for him is our faith and our prayers for him. And I praise God, Lord, that that's what's going to happen. We're going to see a miracle here. And I thank you, Father, that it is done through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you.
He's covered by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus covers him and her. In the name of Jesus, Satan, you can't have him. All right. I believe that.
Thank you.
All right. Anybody else?
Hey, Michael.
Hey, go ahead. This Jackie?
Yes, sir. I have a praise report. I went to the wind doctor today, and all of my wounds are closed now, so praise God. They're all closed up, and I just have to, still believing for the swelling to go away and the pain. It's been real painful on my arm and the numbness to go away, but when I was there today, he said it may take up to 6 months, but I'm believing against that, and I'm believing it's going to manifest quickly, like we all believed from the beginning that I wouldn't need surgery. And, you know, everything from day one when this injury happened, we believed I wouldn't pass out, and I didn't, praise God. And we believed I wouldn't need sutured, and I didn't. And we believed my pressure would come back to normal, and it did. And everything we prayed against, the Lord has been so gracious and merciful and so kind to me and has answered every single prayer in his faithfulness. So I'm just believing for that, too, if everybody will just agree with me in that, that the numbness will go away and the swelling and the pain. The pain's been a lot worse lately, but I just praise him because, you know, when I first went, the nurse spoke that, you know, it looked infected, and we prayed against that, and there was no infection, and everything's just moved along so quickly, and I'm just believing that the strength will come back, and I can pull my hair back in a ponytail again, because I can't do that yet, because I can't raise it behind my head yet, but I'm getting there. So, Father, just thank you so much. I thank you for your love for your children, and I thank you for your word, which is true, and for the faith that you do give us to believe even when things get tough. I thank you for the light that you always shine when it seems like there's things that are going wrong. And if we just get our eyes focused back on you and just believe, Father, you just always come, you always come through. So I just praise you and I thank you for my good report. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We command those nerves, what do you call them?
Nerve endings.
Yeah, nerve endings. We command them to be healed in the name of Jesus. We command that arm to be healed in the name of Jesus. Every cell in there be healed in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you that Jackie's arm is healed. No numbness, nothing but pink skin on there in Jesus' name. And we praise you, Father, for that in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord, that she's got a healed arm. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you. I'm believing for a good night's sleep, too. I've had a hard time sleeping lately. If everybody will just agree with that. And the pain has just been bad. And I've just been restless. And last night I only slept 2 hours. And I have trouble anyway sleeping. So this seems to have aggravated it. But believing for a good night's sleep tonight and every night, because the Lord says that he'll give his righteous good sleep, and I believe I'm righteous by faith. So I'm entitled to a good night's sleep, and I just pray for that.
Amen. Well, quit confessing that you don't.
Well, I didn't.
Okay. All right. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, that Jackie's going to have a full night's sleep tonight, and she's going to wake up refreshed and supernatural energy. And, Lord, she's just going to get all kinds of things done tomorrow in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Father, for your encouraging Jackie tonight with dreams about you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And we just bind up the spirit of pain trying to operate in Jackie, and we just apply the blood of Jesus inside and out and all around her, and she is healed by the stripes of Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for what was accomplished at the cross. We thank you, Father, for Jackie's healing. In Jesus' name.
Amen. I believe.
Me too. Amen. Thank you, everybody.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Marlene.
Amen. This is Terry. My son sent me a text and requested prayer for his wrist. He says he thinks he might have tendonitis in it.
Well, all right. You want to pray? You want us to?
I'll let you.
Okay. What's his name, Terry?
Mitchell.
Okay. Well, Lord, we just lift up Mitchell to you, and he's having a little problem with his wrist. So in the name of Jesus right now, we command that wrist to be straightened out. We command the tendonitis to go. We command any kind of a hindrance to his wrist or his arm in any way to go from him. And right now, in Jesus' name, pain, you go in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you that Mitchell's arm and wrist and hands are healed in the name of Jesus. That he's just going to wonder. He's going to call his mama back and say, Mama, it is healed. And Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy upon all of us in Jesus' name. And everybody here said,
amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
Amen. He calls again, ask him, tell him, says, well, Lord, healed. It's healed. Thank
right.
you, Lord Jesus. All right, anyone else?
Michael? I was wondering if we could all pray together for my teeth. While I was listening, one of my mercury-based fillings fell out, and I'd like to pray for the tooth to be healed and renewed and that it would function correctly. Thank you.
Okay. All right. We just command that tooth to be filled. We command it to be enameled in the name of Jesus, restored as new in the name of Jesus. No pain associated with it whatsoever in Jesus' name. And Father, we thank you that her teeth are restored as new in Jesus' name. You believe that?
Yeah. Yeah.
Hey, yeah, me too. Me too. Matter of fact, you can believe with me, because I've got one too that needs to be healed. In the name of Jesus, I command this eye tooth to be healed in Jesus' name and filled with brand new enamel in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father, for that. Amen.
Amen. Me too.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Anyone else? There's another interesting little story here, if you don't mind. he talks about one night that the little team went to a village of another village to preach. He said his sister and his brother-in-law and the pastor were along on the team, and they talked to their hostess where they were staying about the Lord Jesus Christ. And she had received him as her personal savior, and we rejoiced, it said. In the morning, when the lady woke up, she went to the kitchen to prepare our breakfast. And as she was working, she collapsed of a heart attack in the kitchen. Her husband came to us and said, "Oh, brothers, come and pray for my wife. I don't know what's wrong." And we went to the kitchen and stood around her. And then our host examined his wife, for he was a doctor, and he cried, "Oh, no, she's dead." We didn't know what to do or to say. Finally, my brother-in-law said to us, "Let's go back into the other room. I want to tell you something." So we followed him, and when we came to the room, my brother-in-law said, "The Lord told me if we go to that woman and stand there and pray for her, he's going to raise her from the death of life." And I was really scared, Mel said, because that was the first time we were supposed to pray for somebody to come back to life. And I knew about Dorcas and Lazarus in my head, but it was difficult for me to grasp. I wasn't sure that God could bring that person back from death or not. And when my brother-in-law spoke, I began to try to figure it out. Well, they reasoned within themselves. If we go in there and pray and nothing happened, that's going to embarrass us. And it's going to look stupid for us to pray for a person like that that's already dead. And so they, every one of them, looked for an excuse not to go. And so they said, "Are you sure that this is the leading of the Lord?" "Yeah, I'm sure of it." "But which one of you has the same leading as my brother-in-law?" "I don't have a witness." Every one of them said that they didn't have a witness. And in short, what they did, they all stayed there and they didn't go out there and pray for that girl, that lady. And what happened, let me look here. Many times I discovered that it's my computer mind that stands between God and me. That time it really stood in the way. My brother-in-law couldn't obey God because no one wanted to join him. Finally, he said, "Well, I guess we had all better pray in this room." And we did. We prayed together in that room for hours and hours, but she did not come alive. "Well, Lord, what's wrong?" I asked. "I wanted you to pray over her," the Lord said, "but you wouldn't, so nothing will happen." So they took the lady, had a funeral, and buried her. We left the village without seeing the Lord work. At that time, however, the Lord impressed upon my heart that that lady was supposed to have come back to life so that his name would be glorified. But because of our unbelief, we had hindered the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Oh, I felt awful. And every time I go to that place, I see that cemetery just like a tombstone of my unbelief." God had spoken to us very clearly, but because of our minds, we did not trust him. So here's another little story right after that. When it says, not too long after that, we were in another village called Amphon, I guess is the way they pronounce it, where a man had died. He had been dead not only for a few minutes, but for 2 days. The family invited us to the funeral because there were many people planning to come. As a matter of fact, hundreds, they said. Maybe you would have a word of comfort to give to the family. So we went. When we arrived there, there were more than 1,000 people there. That man had been dead for 2 days and was very stinky. In our tropical country, when you're dead 6 hours, you start to decay. But after 2 days, oh, I tell you, you couldn't stand within 100 feet of him. You smell that smell, and it was awful. In America, you can't understand that because in your funeral services, they make everything very good. But it's because of your $2,000. In Indonesia, we don't have a way to make a dead person look so nice. The people there just look terrible in 2 days after they have died. When we were there and sitting with the mourners, suddenly the Lord said, "Now, please go and stand around that dead person, sing songs, and I will raise him back from the dead." When my brother-in-law told me that, I said, "Oh, my dear, the first time the lady was dead only a few minutes, that was different. Now we're really going to get in trouble. This man had been dead for 2 days. Oh, no, this is too much." My computer was working again. Their computers were working too. And we began to wonder, shall we do it or not? All of a sudden, we remembered how sad we had been when we failed to trust the word of God. So I just prayed, "Oh, Lord, give me a simple heart to believe your word." And I remembered the scripture as Jesus came to the city of Jericho. Zacchaeus was waiting for Jesus, but he was waiting for him in the wrong place. He was up in a tree, and Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down. The Lord visited with him in his house, and Zacchaeus was so happy. He probably had to come down 5 or 6 feet out of the tree to find Jesus. But I believe we in this modern age don't need to come down 3 or 4 or 5 feet because we're not in trees. We only need to come down about a foot from our minds to our hearts. We have all the words of God in our minds, and we do all the figuring out there. And we've lost the power of God. If we would only put the word of God 1 foot down from our minds to our hearts, I'm certain we could see the power of God move in a mighty way. And then I said to the Lord, "Oh Lord, please give me a simple heart and move in our midst." So we decided in unison that we would obey the Lord because we had failed him before. And we did. We went and stood around this dead person. We began to sing. And you know, that time the devil said to me, "Man, it's an awful thing for you to sing by this stinky man. When you're 100 feet away, it's bad enough. But now that you're standing near this dead person, when you open your mouth, all that filth and stench comes into your mouth. It's foolish to do that." This is true, but I must still obey the Lord, I thought. So we began to sing. But after the first song, nothing had taken place. So we started to wonder, "Lord, if you're going to raise him up, please do it quickly, because we can't stand to stay around this stinky man. We just can't stay or can't sing any more songs by this terrible smell." And then we sang a second song and nothing happened. On the fifth song, nothing happened. But on the sixth song, that man began to move his toes and the team began to get scared. We have a story in Indonesia that sometimes when people die, they wake up and hug a person by the coffin and then die again. However, we just went ahead and sang. And when we sang the seventh and eighth songs, that brother woke up, looked around, and smiled. He didn't hug anybody. He just opened his mouth and said, "Jesus has brought me back to life." Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. First, life never ends when you die. I've been dead for 2 days and I've experienced it. The second thing he said was hell and heaven are real. I have experienced it. The third thing I want to tell you is, if you don't find Jesus in this life, you will never go to heaven. You'll be condemned to hell for sure. And after he had said these things, we opened our Bibles and confirmed his testimony by the word of God. He not only found Jesus Christ as his Savior, but in that area, more than 21,000 people came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior because of the ministry of this man. Whew, glory to God. Boy, that'd do it, wouldn't it? You know, I'll tell you a little story that happened to me and another friend of mine. The Lord woke him up and told him to go pray for these two teenage kids that had died in a car accident. And they were having their, I think it was their funerals together, and it was in another town. And he called me up and he said, "The Lord told me to go pray for these two boys. And he told me to call you and ask if you wanted to go." I said, "Sure, I want to see the dead raised like anybody else." He said, "Well, we have to go down to the funeral home. They're in the casket down there." He said, "We'll have to go down there and pray for them down there." I said, "Okay, let's go." And so we went down there and we stayed in there, I don't know, maybe an hour praying for them, believing God for them, and believing God was God looked for them to raise up out of them coffins anytime. But they didn't, you know, for that hour that we were there. And the funeral director was real kind to us. He allowed us to stay in there and pray as long as we wanted to. But we just did it for that, you know, hour or so that we were there. And I often wondered after that, well, what would have happened if you'd have stayed all night? Would God have brought him back to life? Probably. probably. I just gave up too soon. We just gave up too soon. And that's what happens a lot of times. We just give up too soon, thinking that God's not going to do anything because our mind gets in the way of what the Word says. You know, if God tells you to do something, He expects you to do it. We kind of reasoned that away. You know, oh, I think that was just a trial for what's coming up. No, I think God really wanted to raise those two boys up. But we just didn't have the fortitude and the perseverance to hang in there and believe God for it if it took all night long. And that's the trust that God really wants us to have in the days ahead. If He tells you to pray for somebody, He's going to bring them back to life. Well, stay there until they come back to life. Praise God. You'll see miracles. Whoo, you'll see miracles. All right. All right. Has anybody got anything they'd like to comment about? I know y'all ain't never done anything like that. I hope you stayed there and persevered and saw somebody come back to life. That's what I hope. Anybody ever done that?
Michael?
Yes.
You know, we had a few sessions back, we were talking about this subject, but I was wondering if maybe next time we could talk about life and in 2 Timothy 1:10, where it says, "It is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." I mean, that's just such a loaded scripture, and I thought it would be nice if you could teach on it a little bit next time.
Well, I'll see what the Lord says. That'd be all right with me.
Because we know that life is eternal, you know, and we're to raise the dead. And it, you know, this just encourages me, the scripture, but I'm sure you would have more to add to that to teach us. Encourage us that life is what God wants.
Well, we'll just see what the Lord says. You know, I have to do what I don't mind doing it. Don't get me wrong, but I always being led by, I try to be led by the Holy Spirit, and I like these suggestions, and that's good. So if we do it, we'll do it. If He wants us to do it, we'll do it. I guarantee you.
Okay. Amen.
Go. All right. Anyone else? Well, I love to talk on something that we all have to have, you know, to walk this walk that He's got us in. We all walk by faith. If you don't, you're not a Christian. That's just simple as that. And you know, we have to lift one another up. Some have a little more faith than others at times, you know. Even the ones that have bold faith at times, they stumble. And then it's time to, you know, help them and encourage them as well. So, oh, by the way, here's a little testimony that we've got. Sandy was in the hospital, and they wasn't going to let her go until certain things happened, you know, with body functions. And we prayed for her. This has been going on for days now. They just keep her in the hospital. And she's had dreams that witchcraft coming against her. And anyway, we prayed against that. We were in the prayer meeting this yesterday morning. I believe it was yesterday morning. Anyway, we all got her on the telephone and we prayed for her. And after we prayed for her, she hung up. She got in the she went ahead and did whatever it is that she had to do. And now they're going to bring her home tomorrow. So praise God for that. God answered our prayers. And, you know, I'm sure that some of y'all can relate to this, where some of us are under some trials. And now I think the Lord is getting the last vestiges of the world and the flesh out of us. And I know that we've had a couple of dreams, or a dream that the upper room is being prepared. And the bride is almost ready to go up to the upper room, where that's where the anointing takes place, isn't it? So just keep plugging away and keep asking God to clean you up and to get rid of these things that might be hindering your walk, because the bride is fixing to walk into the upper room, it looks like. So we praise God for that. When that happens, that's when the anointing is. That's when the, remember that, at Pentecost? That's when the anointing falls. That's when that mighty wind comes through. Praise God. Aren't y'all looking forward to that? I am so looking forward to that. Praise God. We're going to see some exciting times here shortly. Some of these things that we're reading about in times past are going to be an everyday occurrence. We'll pray for people and they'll be healed instantly. We'll pray for our loved ones and they'll be saved instantly. I'm looking forward to revival. All right, anybody else got something they'd like to share? Praying is one of the main things that you ought to be doing. We all ought to be doing this prayer. And I recommend a book. I know David's got a bunch of books out there, and they're all good to read, and they're very informative as to getting our doctrines right and getting this in the spiritual realm and seeing things in the spirit. There are a couple of books out there by men of old. One of them is E.M. Bounds, The Classic Collection Prayer. And it's a book that you can get, a used book that you can get in thrift books for fairly cheap. I think it was $3 or something like that. But it is so cool. It is so good to read, for me anyway, to read about prayer and how it pertains, what the Word speaks about prayer. And it speaks a lot about how we should be praying and how we should be getting in our prayer closets and listening to God and talking to the Lord and praying, you know, and how to do it and what, you know, the things that come up and how to take care of them. It's just an awesome thing, and it's full of scriptures. And that's by E.M. Bounds. And the other one is Andrew Murray. He's got a bunch of books out on prayer, and I hadn't read all of these, but the ones that I've read so far have been full of information from the Word of God about prayer and how we ought to be doing that. That's one of our main jobs right there, is intercessory prayer as Christians. So I would encourage you to look into that if you'd like. All right, anybody got any prayers, requests? I'll tell you what, I'm just going to read some of the books that he wrote. E.M. Bounds wrote, one book was The Necessity of Prayer. Another book was The Essentials of Prayer. Another one is The Possibilities of Prayer. The Reality of Prayer. The Weapon of Prayer. The Purpose of Prayer. The Power of Prayer. And Prayer and Praying Saints. Praise God. It's a good book. I have really enjoyed, and I don't get to read it all the time, but when I do, I keep it around so I can look into it and glean some fruit out of it. You've heard me quote some of it at times.
Michael, yes. You went so fast, I was trying to write down your books. The Reality of Prayer, The Necessity, Essentials, Reality, Weapon, Purpose, Power. There was one I missed.
Well, look, here's the book that you get. You get E.M. Bounds, The Classic Collection, Prayer.
Okay.
And it's got all of them in it.
Okay.
Yeah, I think it's about 3.5 or something like that. Thriftbooks.com. He's got some books there, and Andrew Murray's got books there, and or they have books about from them, you know.
Great, thanks.
Yep. Now, I haven't run across any kind of error as far as doctrinal goes, but, you know, you always have to be wary of it. So,
yep.
All right, anybody got any prayer requests before we close tonight? Well, Father, I just want to thank you, Lord. I want to thank you for healing these people we've prayed for tonight. I want to thank you, Lord, for delivering the ones that we prayed for. And I want to thank you, Lord, that you're going to give all of us, not only Jackie, but all of us, a real good night's sleep tonight, Lord. And I declare that, and I pray, Lord, that all of us will get one. Some of us need it more than others, but we all need it. And I thank you, Lord, that you're going to do that. And I praise you, Father, for the work in each and every one of us, Lord, that you're getting rid of the flesh, you're getting rid of the world, you're getting rid of the things that would hinder us getting into that upper room with the bride, being in the bride, Father. And I thank you for getting rid of those last vestiges of things that would hinder us getting into there, Lord. Place it in the hearts to run after you, Lord. Set a watch before our lips to speak only as an oracle of God. Lord, direct our paths. Lead us to where you want us to go, Lord. And we thank you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for placing that spirit of obedience in our hearts, that when you tell us to do something, Father, that we just automatically do it. We don't ask, we don't. And Lord, that you'll just give us the wherewithal to just to go ahead and do immediately what you ask us to do. And one of them, Lord, is prayer. Put it in our heart. Place it in our hearts to be intercessors, Lord, for all that's around us, Lord, and all that you ask us to pray for, Lord. Place it in our hearts to get in our prayer closet and pray in the Spirit. Long, Lord, because that builds us up. That builds our faith up. That edifies our spirit man and builds our spirit man up. And we thank you, Lord, that you're doing that. Father, I ask that you walk with Tracy while she's in this trial she's in. And there's others here that are in trials, Lord. I ask that you be with them as well and direct their lives, Lord. And let your angel, your holy angels, go around about them, Lord, and minister to them in a mighty way. And I praise you for that, Father. Be with us, protect us, and provide for us in the days ahead, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night, saints.